Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. One of the fun things that Janice and I enjoy in Minnesota is the small communities and their celebrations. So we enjoy the standstill parade, and there's nothing up yet. So the standstill parade, there it is. Standstill Parade in Wayland, Minnesota. Wayland is down by Lanesboro, so 30-some miles or so, not very far from here. Wayland is only about 3 blocks long. It's a small town. So back in 1995, they decided they wanted to have a parade, but because of the size of the town, they could not really have a parade go through very far, well, 3 blocks. So what they did, they had this standstill parade, and when you park on the highway and come into town, the first thing you see, actually in front of this, there's a police car parked with its lights on. You have the color guard, so you have these the flags and all sitting there. Usually then there is a band or floats or different things, but the idea is the parade stands still and the people walk around the parade. So you can walk the 3 blocks, you walk down, you see the floats, you can see the cars, the tractors, all that. See, that's a parade right there, the whole thing. So, but it's curious for me the perspective, how they started that. Usually we think the parade is moving and all of us are sitting still, but in this instance they have the parade parked and everybody walks around them. So the perspective is different. And this morning I want to talk to you about people far from God and perhaps a little bit different perspective, where the tendency is for us to see people outside the church as, well, a lot of times we see them as the enemy. They're the ones that we're after. We're trying to get them. And then when the state legislature does things like they do, and the marriage law, the same-sex marriage law, and all these things that go on, and we tend to see the rest of the world as enemies. Everybody outside is against us. Is that accurate for some of us, at least? That we tend to see outside people outside the church family, as the enemy. Those are the ones we're trying to address. So what I wanted to first look at is the perspective of people far from God. So what I want to do is have a challenge for us to start seeing people from a different perspective, not as people opposed to us, not as people the enemy, but as people that have not met God yet, people that are far from God. And then what's it going to take to help them start being able to take steps toward God? So that's the perspective we want to see. Some examples you'll find in Scripture. You'll find in Luke chapter 7, the story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet. So in this story, you have a woman, and it doesn't tell us anything about her, just what we see in Scripture. So Luke 7, beginning with verse 37. Actually, verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited him, Jesus, to eat with him. So there's a Pharisee in the community invited Jesus to eat at his house. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman of the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." A creditor had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," Jesus told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved so much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So you have a woman that doesn't tell us anything about her except that she was a sinner. She was recognized. And that word used earlier in this passage, when it says she was a sinner, the word translates something like she was a public sinner. She was a well-known sinner. It doesn't tell her, well, she was a woman of disrepute. So it doesn't tell us anything more than that. Her reputation was bad. She was recognized as a woman who was a sinner, a great sinner. And if Jesus would have recognized the people, the religious leaders, if Jesus would have recognized who she was, Jesus would not let her even come close. I mean, if he's a religious leader, he should not have had any interaction at all. But you see Jesus' response to her, and his response to the religious leader. So you have a woman here, a public sinner, well known. She was far from God, but something happened. There was something that drew her to this place when she found out Jesus was going to be at the Pharisee's house. There was something about it that she was able to put down her personal, any pride that she would have, any personal feelings. She was able to put that aside, and she went in as a servant to wash his feet and do those things. At the expense of all these people, knew her reputation, they knew about her, and yet something drew her to Jesus. And when she came to Jesus, she found that forgiveness and joy and hope and peace. So a woman far from God, but she came closer to God. The second story is in Luke chapter 19. Another person far from God, we know him by the name of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho. This is Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So this story is about Zacchaeus, someone who had everything. He was a tax collector, and Scripture tells us he was rich. He could have purchased anything that at his heart's desire. He had everything at his disposal. But there's something inside him that just wasn't right. It didn't feel right. Partly because he was an outcast. Zacchaeus was an outcast because socially, as a tax collector, like many of us, we don't care for IRS today, but as a tax collector, he was a social outcast. Because he was a Jew working for the Romans, he was a political outcast. He was a social outcast, cultural outcast. In every way, he was an outcast of society. He could have bought anything, and yet there's that emptiness, that loneliness. A man far from God, but something happened. Something happened that drew him to Jesus. When he heard that Jesus was coming to town, he said, "Well, I want to check this out." So he tried to get to front spot as Jesus walked by, and the people, because of his being an outcast, because of his dislike, hated, he was pushed away. So he ran ahead, climbed up the tree. Jesus noticed and stopped, and "Zacchaeus, let's talk." The religious leaders, as many religious leaders do, "Man, how can Jesus do that? This man is a sinner, a cultural outcast in every way. And if Jesus really knew who he was, he wouldn't have anything to do with him." Far from God, but something happened. The something that drew him, Zacchaeus, to Jesus. And when Jesus spent time, Scripture doesn't tell us what Jesus said, but the outcome was Zacchaeus said, "Hey, if I've taken anything falsely, I'll pay it back four times. If I've cheated, lied, stolen anything, I'm going to make it right." So here's a person far from God that came closer to God. Third example, Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. There you go. Acts 16. Beginning with verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in the house. He took them at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away he and all his family were baptized. He brought them up into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire family. Here was a man, a Roman soldier, proud, arrogant. He had authority. As a Roman citizen, is what he said went. He was the ruler of that place. And that's part of the reason when the earthquake happened and all the chains were loose and he thought all the prisoners escaped, the Roman law was that his life for their life. If they're gone, he's the one that has to pay the penalty. So he was ready to kill himself, and Paul said, no, he yelled at him, and don't take your life because we're all here. So you have a man, proud and arrogant, strong with authority, and yet far from God. But something happened. There was something that drew him to that relationship with Jesus Christ. Scripture is silent. It doesn't tell us all that happened. But surely he may have heard Paul and Silas, these guys, singing at midnight. And here's guys who are in prison because of their religious beliefs, and singing and rejoicing at midnight. Now, I've never been in a prison cell. I've never been incarcerated. But I'm sure they're not very comfortable. They're not intended to be luxurious. But in stocks, in bonds, and in the middle of the night, these guys are singing praise to God. And it said all the prisoners were listening to them and somehow having an impact on them, so that when the earthquake happened and none of them tried to escape. So a man far from God, strong, proud, arrogant, and yet when something happened, he came closer to God. Another example, Luke chapter 8. Now, I'm building a case, so bear with me. Luke chapter 8. Beginning with verse 27, this is a man who is possessed by a demon. So, Luke 8, starting with verse 27. When he, Jesus, got out of land, verse 26, they sailed to the region of Gerasene, so on the Sea of Galilee, got to that side of the sea. When Jesus got out on the land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. So, getting into the boat, Jesus returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to go with him, to be with him. But Jesus sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. Here was a man who was out of his mind. He was far from Jesus. He was crazy, wild and crazy. It said that he didn't wear clothes. He lived out in the cemetery. When they tried to restrain him, he broke out of the restraints. He was just a wild and crazy guy, far from God. But something happened. Scripture doesn't tell us what happened, but something drew him to Jesus. For some reason, when Jesus came across the lake and the demon was possessed man, Bible doesn't even give us his name. Here's a man far from God, but drawn to Jesus. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus touched him, made a difference in his life. And I like it when at the end of the story here, when he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, you need to turn home and tell what God has done." And Scripture says, so off he went. He simply told what Jesus had done. A person far from God and came closer to God. The last example is in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. So John chapter 8, beginning with verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. So all these religious leaders around her, they brought her to Jesus, made her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. And they were thinking, either way he replied, they had him trapped. So this was a good setup for the religious leaders. So Jesus, what do you say? Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, Jesus stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he, Jesus, was left with the woman in the center. Then Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she said. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Here's a woman caught in the very act of sin, brought by the religious leaders who saw her as, you know, as the enemy. We need to clean this sort of, this shouldn't be happening. Brought her to Jesus to accuse her, a woman far from God, and yet something happened. Something drew her toward Jesus. So what I did in these five examples, these are five Bible stories of people far from God. And perhaps you know someone who is far from God that may fit one of these descriptions. Someone who is a social outcast, someone who is a well-known sinner, someone who is proud and arrogant and in need of God, someone who is out of their minds, crazy, someone caught in the very act. So what does it take to help people take steps toward Jesus? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time. What happened to each of these to help them take steps towards God? And then I want to apply it to today. So one of the things that happened, an awareness of the reality of God. So Scripture does not tell us how all these people became aware of God. So the woman that came and washed Jesus' feet, Scripture doesn't tell us, but something helped her recognize the reality of God. Something that drew her, something, the awareness of the reality of God, drew her to that point, to that place, the Pharisee's house, Jesus' feet, doing those things, that she came to Jesus. For Zacchaeus, Scripture doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was his tax collector friend's Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps Matthew as a tax collector. Scripture doesn't tell us, but there's something, an awareness of the reality of God, that happened to bring Zacchaeus closer to Jesus. The Philippian jailer. Scripture doesn't tell us, but something happened to give him that hunger and thirst, that desire, that reason to pursue God and Jesus Christ. The demon-possessed man, something drew him. The woman caught in the very act of sin, something drew her. There's something about the reality of God that draws people. Now, there is a Bible verse, John chapter 12, I believe it is, that says, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus is in the business of drawing people to himself. He will use people, he will use circumstances, he will use a variety of things to draw people to themselves. And in these five instances, there is something that brought them to that reality, the awareness of God. The next thing, there are people of God in their paths. Something about it, all five of these, there are people of God that intersected their lives somewhere. The Bible does not record names of these five people that pointed out. Only one has a name. So nameless people who interacted with nameless people, followers of God, that somehow pointed them to Jesus. There were people of God in the paths of these people. So that when they experienced, when they came to that point and whatever it was in their lives that brought them there were people of God in their life path that helped them navigate that journey, taking steps towards God. There's also the forgiveness that is found. We live in a society that for the most part, sin is a dirty word. And now way back, I believe it was in the 80s or 90s, there's a book that was written, Whatever Happened to Sin? And it was a psychologist that was talking about how the American culture, sin is not a good thing. If people don't want to hear sin, they don't want to be called sinners. Sin is just, it's not a good word. Well, it's not politically correct. So you have people who, although sin is not politically correct, there's still something inside of them that desires, needs, craves that forgiveness. They may not be able to put their finger on it. They may not be able to understand all they are thinking and feeling, but there's something about just that forgiveness that comes in relationship with Christ. Or hope. Jesus gave hope to these that were hopeless. Here's this wild and zany guy out in the middle of the country, and he found hope in Jesus. Have a woman who was a chief sinner, a public sinner, and she found hope in Jesus. You have each of these instances that found forgiveness and hope and peace. Even though we live in a society that that says otherwise, there's that craving for peace. There's something about the human nature, and I'm not a psychologist, I'm just trying to think for myself and how others see that. There's that innate desire, that innate craving, that need for forgiveness and hope and peace. Would you agree with that? There's something about people, and even though they may not be religious, they're still looking for some of those things, that peace and hope and forgiveness that comes in a relationship with God. Something else that would draw them to Jesus would be change for the better. Help them to take steps towards God. We live in a world that is chaotic, that is out of control in many, many times, in many ways. There's something about, I've talked with people, there's got to be more to life than this. There's more than just getting up and going to work and coming home and having a fight with the family and doing these things. And I mean, it's got to be more to it than that. And people looking for a change for the better. So what I wanted to do then was, okay, what needs to happen today for you and me, for the 80 or so of us here today? What needs to happen today to help us, first of all, recognize, start seeing people far from God, and then helping them to take steps from towards God? So I would dare say, as you go about your daily life, at home, your neighborhood, your family, your coworkers, where you shop, your entertainment, your activities, all those things, there are people around you, and some of them, many of them, are far from God. So what will it take for you and I to have an impact, to make a difference, to help them take some steps toward God? Won't it be that awareness of the reality of God? God is at work today. He's not always politically correct. God is at work today. He is doing things in the lives of people, doing things in the lives of churches, doing things in the lives of small groups that are drawing people towards Himself. God is always at work drawing people toward Himself. Even if they don't recognize it at the time, even if they don't understand it, God is at work to help people see the reality of His power and presence. We see things that happen, and we as church people, we'd say, well, you know, that's a God thing. Only God could have done that. Now, if you're far from God, you may not see it as God, but you recognize something happened. There's something that happened that, and I can't explain it, I don't understand it, but something. So anyway, that thing, an awareness of the reality of God, is what needs to happen today. So with your coworkers, with your family and friends, with your neighbors, wherever you are, something about just recognizing God is always at work to draw people to Himself, and to that, draw them closer to Himself. The next thing for us today is to recognize that we need to act like people of God in their life path. Now, if we are like everybody else, if we're no different than all the rest of your coworkers, all those who are far from God, if you talk the same and look the same and act the same, go to the same places, laugh at the same things, if we're just like everybody else, they're not going to have people of God that they can see and recognize that there's something different about them. There's something, they have a peace or a hope or a joy, something that's there that I don't have. So for people today to take steps closer to God, there needs to be people of God. And that would be us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that are near to God, that need to go out in the community and not be opposed or afraid of those who are different. People today are different. There are some really still wild and crazy people out there. There are people who think different and act different, but they are not the enemy. They are people that God loves, and He wants to draw them in relationship with Him. Now, we can set up boundaries and say, this is, you know, I'm a Christ follower, and this is as far as I go, and I can't have anything to do with you. Now, there are scriptures that tell us that we are not to be like sinners. We're not supposed to do those things. We need to come out from among them and be separate. That's a verse in Corinthians, I believe. So we need to recognize that there is a line that we cannot participate in the same sin as others, but also we cannot condemn them. If they are far from God, they don't know God's love, they don't know God's plan and power and purpose working in their lives, we need to be the people of God that they can see that will help them take some steps towards God. Then you seeing the difference that forgiveness and hope and peace can make. Again, I think people are craving for that, trying to find that in their own lives. Things that make sense to them, things that would help them and give them a joy and a peace and all those things that they're looking for in all their toys and activities. But finding that peace and forgiveness and hope that comes through the relationship with Jesus Christ. And seeing life transformation. This is probably, from my perspective, one of the key things. People tend not to see life transformation. We demonstrate transformed lives here in church. We can sing the songs and we can do the things and we can be involved in the activities and the Bible studies and all those things. And yet people outside this building don't see that life transformation, and they don't have that drawing to them. So somehow outside of this building, people need to see real life transformation. I had an example that a long time ago, a fellow that I thought would have been the last one to ever come to Christ. It's in the town of 10,000 people, he was probably number 10,001 that would ever come to Christ. He'd be the last one. He was hard-headed and hard-hearted and difficult. He was opinionated. He was just a difficult guy. But over time, God got a hold of him. And I met with him every Tuesday for a while, for over a year. Every Tuesday afternoon, we'd spend hours together. And we would talk, and we would laugh, and we would yell at each other sometimes. Seriously, we would. And argue and debate those things. But over a period of time, God touched his heart. It was through a Billy Graham crusade on TV, I believe it was on a Tuesday night, that he was watching, and God touched his life. He was a person far from God. But things happened in his life that brought him close to God. Now, afterwards, Don was still a little bit hard-headed, and he was difficult to deal with and frustrating at times, but there was a difference in his life that happened, a life transformation. So my challenge is for you today, just to say, let's start seeing people who are far from God and recognizing they're not the enemy. They're people that God loves. The people that God is at work in their lives in some way, and we don't see it all, and sometimes it's nameless. We don't see what God is doing behind the scenes. We don't know their backgrounds and all the influences in them in the past. But to start seeing people as God sees them, and then help them to take steps towards God. So I'll leave you with these two questions. Who do you know that is far from God? You know, you may know people just like these biblical examples. The well-known sinner, someone in your circle of influence, in your walk of life, wherever it is, you know people who would probably qualify for that category. Chief of sinners, Paul called himself. Perhaps you know someone who is the outcast. Everyone seems to be, he's difficult to everyone. Outcast in what's religious or political or social or school, you know, whatever it is, social things. You may know an outcast far from God. You may know someone who is proud and arrogant and strong with authority far from God. You may know someone who is quite wacky, wild and out of it. That's far from God. You may know someone caught in the very act of sin far from God. Who do you know far from God? And then, what can you do to help them take steps towards God? Let's pray.